I trust you've all had a pleasant afternoon. I certainly did. It's wonderful to be a child of God. I can't think of anything else that should mean more to a Christian. I can't think of anything else that should be more of a cause for joy in a Christian than to know that they are a child of God. We love our families. We love our children. Some of you have grandchildren. You love them, no doubt. Your spouse, your siblings, a special friend. But to know that you are a child of God eclipses all those other relationships. To be a child of God, we have been born into the family of God, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Adopted as sons, we're not illegitimate children. We are real children of God. We are just as much a child of God as an adopted child is. A child who has been legally adopted by parents becomes those parents' legal child. They call them mom and dad, and so they should. And we have been adopted by virtue of the new birth to be just the same. Not only have we been born into the family of God, we've been forgiven of our sins. That's among the many things that happen when we obey the gospel. We become children of God and we have our sins forgiven, and it's almost, I hate to use this word, but I don't know what other word to use. It's automatically, it happens. We become sanctified. We become priests. We become saints. We are redeemed. We are justified. We're forgiven. And because of the blood relationship that we have with Christ, we have a blood relationship with one another. And we can enjoy that fellowship as long as we walk in the light, as He is in the light. That fellowship will be ours, 1 John 1:7. And so, since we are children of God, we need to conduct ourselves as children of God. Children in the more traditional families in Japan are expected to conduct themselves according to their family's traditions. Children who are born into families, say in Alaska, they have a little different circumstance. They're expected to conform, to learn that circumstance, and they are expected to conduct themselves in that way. There's been a lot in the news lately about the ex part of the royal family. I don't quite understand how all that works, but Meghan and her husband, I forget if that's William or Harry, it doesn't matter. They were expected to conduct themselves in a certain fashion, and they have chosen to leave the royal family, if I understand it. And they're suffering for it in some way. Being famous for nothing other than being famous, they're not suffering too much. But when a child leaves the family of God, that's another matter entirely. That's a matter of grave consequence. That's a matter that's going to take your name that was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it's going to be rubbed out. And you're no longer counted as a son of God. I've heard tell in the news, I heard it the first time probably 25 or 30 years ago, where a teenager, wanted to divorce his parents. They wanted to leave mom and dad. They didn't want these people to be their parents anymore. And that's essentially what the young man, the prodigal son, did when he asked for his father's inheritance. He was essentially counting his father as dead. You know, I want what when you die, you're going to give me a certain portion. Well, I want that portion now, so Father, you're as good as dead to me. But what I started to say was, as children of God, we are expected to live and to conduct ourselves in a peculiar way, a particular way. How do we know to do that? Well, we know that God no longer speaks to individuals directly through the Spirit. God speaks to us today through His Word. And God's Word has been informing His followers and His faithful for many millennia now. God instructed Adam what to do in the garden, but it was the Word of God. He instructed Moses to leave his family and his kindred and to get away from where he was. And even though it was God speaking to him, that was obviously the Word of God. And God speaks to us today through the 66 books of the Bible, and it's no less than the Word of God today than it was in the days of Adam, in the days of Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And it's no less authoritative than when Jesus was instructing his disciples in the first century. It was still the Word of God then, and this book is still the Word of God today. Sadly, many folks in society do not hold up and reverence God's holy Word today. And sadly, we're seeing it in the church as well, when Christians, so-called, do not care what the Bible says, but they want to go with what they feel like. But to the Christian, to the faithful Christian, the Bible is the Word of God. And we need to be viewing the Bible as such. It's not just a trite collection of nice stories and tragedies and poetry. It's the Word of God. God recorded these words, had these words recorded for us for a very specific reason. And there is great blessings in God's Word. In it we learn how to live. In Romans 15:4. The Bible says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Whatsoever things were written aforetime. And when Paul wrote that, he was writing about the Old Testament. I know a lot of people don't like to study in the Old Testament. We don't follow that law today, so why should we study it? Well, we learn history. We're not in the midst of a civil war in this nation, at least yet. But we still learn about the Great Civil War from the 1800s. We learn about the First or Second World War. We learn about our history. We need to learn about our history as the church as well. Although we no longer live under that law, we can still learn many, many lessons about what the Almighty expects of us as far as our attitude, as far as our intentions, as far as our motives for living. And that doing that will make us godly men and women and children. You see, it is in living God's Word that we shall be saved. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. Now that superfluity of naughtiness, that's not a term we use a lot today. It simply means an overflowing of wickedness. Lay apart all filthiness, all overflow of wickedness and unrighteousness, and receive. Take it in with meekness. That is not, all right, God, tell me what you want to do. I'm going to get ready to argue with you. That's the attitude too many have. But we need to receive the word with meekness. We read it and we say, that's what God says. That's what God means. Therefore, I'm going to do what God says. And even if it's something that I've been doing for years and years and years, and I find out that God's word is against it, I've got to stop doing it. And I've got to be willing. I've got to be meek enough to surrender. Which trees? A local tragedy happened in my hometown this past week, Mo. That big old tree that was down there by the jug, that little dairy bar in Newport, that tree had been standing there since Moby Dick was a minnow. It split in two the other day, and they had to cut it down. That tree, I played on that tree and got poison ivy off the roots when I was a child, and every child from generations before, decades before me and decades after me, would play on the roots around that tree on the riverbank down by the dairy bar. It's called the Jug. And we'd all get poison ivy every year, but we kept going back. We'd gravitate to that tree. And it was a fixture in Newport. But it finally got weak. It finally got to the point where it could no longer bend. And it snapped. Trees, to last, have to be strong enough to bend. But too many people are brittle when it comes to the Word of God. And they allow God's Word to break them rather than submit and bend to God's will. In verse 25 of James chapter 1, James writes, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in his deed." So the Bible is what contains for us God's word, and it's God's word that will save us. So for the rest of our time this evening, I want to look at what is the Bible to the child of God. And the first place I want to look is in Luke chapter 8, and maybe I did change the scripture reading on you, Raymond. We're in Luke chapter 8. And beginning in verse 5, Jesus is going to tell a parable. And it's a very famous parable. It's the parable of the sower. But the text reads that a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Plainly, it says right there in verse 5. I'm sorry, verse 11, when he was explaining it. He said, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God." So the Bible is like a seed. It's the Word of God. Seed will flourish or fail depending upon the soil. The same seed was cast, the same kind of seed, the seed out of the same batch, we can assume. You can take, you can cut spuds off of a potato. And you can plant them in a row over here in this good ground. And you can take the other half of that potato and plant it in some lousy ground over here. And you might get a good crop over here and not get much over here. The seed was the same. But the difference was the soil. We cannot fault the Word of God when one of our loved ones continually refuses to obey the gospel. We cannot fault the Word of God when we get upset at church because somebody didn't shake my hand on the way out of the building, and so I'm going to quit the church. We can't fault the Word of God for that. It's all about the soil. There's wayward soil. Those are straying hearts. There is rocky soil. That represents the hard hearts. And there's thorny soil. That represents worldly hearts. And then there's good soil. And that talks about honest, receptive hearts. The soil is the same. The fruitfulness depends upon the heart. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. So not only is the Word of God seed, the Word of God, the Bible, is our light. In Psalm 119 and verse 105, the psalmist writes, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The Bible directs us in our work and our way in the darkness and the sin of the world. The Bible directs us away from these things. The Bible tells us that we should steer clear of sin and darkness. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23, the Proverbs writer says, For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. Did you ever see the illustration of a boy who's going to jump over a fence, and there's a sign on the fence that says, "No trespassing." And the boy's running, he's going to jump over the fence, and his buddy's saying, "Can't you read the sign?" He says, "I don't care about that sign." Well, just on the other side of the fence is a cliff, and it drops about 100 feet. So this boy's going to run and jump over this fence, but he's not going to land on anything until he falls 100 feet. You see, most people think God's Word is simply just designed to spoil our fun and to make life boring. But God's laws and God's words are for us to make us safe, to keep us from getting involved in sin, to keep us from getting a worldly mindset. God's laws and God's Word is for our good. Just think. All the things that we could probably, if not get rid of, greatly diminish, if people outside of wedlock would stop having sex, we would just about erase abortion, because that's where most abortions come from. People out having fun, and they're having this harmless, casual relationship. And then, oh no, we're pregnant. Well, we'll just get rid of the baby. That's where most of it comes from. So if people would follow the Word of God, there would be fewer unwanted pregnancies, and therefore there would be a lot fewer abortions. We could greatly curtail the transmission of sexual diseases. We could get rid of, a lot of people would stop committing adultery. If people would just follow, you know, no fornication. It would get rid of homosexuality. It would get rid of pedophilia. Because those are forms of fornication. It's illicit sex. Just think about it. In Ephesians 5:13, Paul writes, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by light." The light of God's Word shines on wickedness, and it exposes it for what it is. "But whatsoever doth make manifest is light." That which shows what something really is light. And God's Word is light because it illuminates for us the path of righteousness, exposes the path of wickedness for what it is. And it's not a slow staircase, it's a slide down to the pits of hell. 2 Peter 1:19, Peter writes, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." God's word is what exposes wickedness, and it makes manifest to us that which is right and that which is wholesome. That's why, brethren, we need to be ardent studiers of God's word. It's okay to read the word, but we also need to study it. Study it like we would. I mean, there's people right now who know every team that's left in this March Madness. They know the stats of their favorite players. They don't even have to look at their bracket because they've got the bracket memorized, because they've studied it, and they've watched replays of games because they've wanted to study. I've never watched a replay of a sporting event in my life. If I know who won, what's the sense of watching it? It's a game. Move on. But some people like to study these, and I'm not faulting the people that study these things. But what I'm saying is we need to have as much concern for the Word of God. There was a time in my early teens that I knew every musician that played with Bill Monroe, or at least had recorded with him, because I studied those. When I was listening to the record, I would study the jacket, and it told who played on what song. I knew who was playing fiddle on what song, on what banjo, or who was playing the banjo on a particular song. I don't remember a lot of that stuff now. I guess I've been studying this too much. Can you study the Bible too much? Absolutely not. The light of God's word gives us direction. It gives us hope. It spares us from wandering aimlessly. When I talk with people and they say, you know, I'm this age and I thought I would be this by now, and I just don't have any aspirations of anything. I haven't achieved anything. Well, why don't you get in the Word of God and study it? Maybe you'll save yourself, even if you don't save anybody else. If you can save yourself through the Bible command, you've done a lot of good. The Bible is fire and a hammer. The Bible is fire and a hammer. Jeremiah 23:29, God speaks to the prophet, and he said, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith Jehovah, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" Jeremiah knew firsthand that God's word was like a fire that burns in one's heart and can't be restrained. And we're chapter 5, verse 14, he said, "Wherefore, thus saith," Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Jeremiah was determined that he was going to quit preaching. Nobody was listening to him. They were ridiculing him. They were making fun of him. They weren't listening, and he knew Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And he said, "I said in my heart, I will not make mention of him or speak any more of his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." In other words, Jeremiah wanted to quit preaching. But he knew the message of God was so important. And he knew people's lives and souls were so important. He says, "I couldn't keep it in." In other words, if I didn't preach the gospel, I was going to explode. You know how when somebody says something and you want to react and he's like, "I shouldn't say this, but I've got to say something"? That's what Jeremiah was dealing with, except he was wanting to preach the word of God. He didn't think much of his preaching. He didn't think much of his results. And you know as well as I do, Jerusalem didn't listen. Because in 586, they were destroyed. Jeremiah said in 5:14, "Wherefore thus saith Jehovah, Because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. God told Jeremiah that the people were going to be wood, and God's word that proceeded from the mouth of Jeremiah was going to be fire. It was going to burn them up. I suppose the preaching of God's word will do that to some folks. We don't use that phrase, that analogy, God's word being fire and the people being wood. You know what we say nowadays? Preacher, you stepped on my toes this morning. Well, it wasn't the preacher that stepped on your toes. If he was preaching the truth, it was God's word. It was God's word. God's word is also like a hammer that shatters rock. It destroys falsehood and self-proclaimed spokesmen. If you look over in Jeremiah 29, verses 20 to 23. Hear ye therefore the word of Jehovah. All ye of the captivity, see, they'd already been taken now. Time we get over to chapter 29. And of them, verse 20. Hear ye therefore the word of Jehovah, all ye of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Do you notice what that said? God said, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. It was punishment. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab, the son of Kaliah, the son of Zedekiah, the son of Maasa, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name, behold, I will deliver them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And of them shall be taken up a curse by all captivity of Judea, which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Because they have committed villainy in Israel, and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them, even I know, and am a witness, saith Jehovah. False teachers today are doing the same thing. They're telling people things that aren't true. Some very famous preachers have been telling people for years things that are wrong. Brother and Sister Warren and I were talking just before services about some of the man-made traditions that people hold as religious dogma. This idea coming up, maybe it's already started, I'm not sure, of Ash Wednesday and Lent and these different things, celebration of Easter for that matter. We're never told to celebrate Easter. That word doesn't even belong in the Bible, but it's in the King James Version. That's the only version I know that the word Easter's in. It's correctly translated in the New King James. It should have been translated Passover. But they add these things and they bind them on people for a show of wisdom and will worship. It's unbidden humility. False teachers are telling people all you have to do to go to heaven is just confess Jesus as the Lord and ask him into your heart to be your personal Savior. And it's usually a woman that's telling people that too. I've seen Joe Osteen's wife. She tries to preach. I think she'd be better suited along the sideline one of these basketball games. And Osteen himself, I don't know what he'd be better suited doing. Maybe a male model or something. He's got the prettiest teeth I've ever seen. That's where a lot of that money went. A lot of the money that people send him. But it's really sad. I make jokes about it, I guess, and probably shouldn't. But they're leading people to hell. the late Billy Graham. I really would hate to be him in judgment. Because a lot of people went to the grave thinking he was telling them the truth. They didn't have the gumption to open up their Bible and read for themselves. The Bible is our milk. 1 Peter 1:22 and following. First Peter 1:22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, what do? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so being ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We must desire the pure milk of God's word the same as a little suckling infant desires fresh milk. For that child instinctively knows. That child instinctively knows when it's hungry and it cries. One of the first things they did when our daughter was born, I remember Tina's obstetrician, she went over there and took her pinky and put it at Ashley's mouth. And you know what Ashley did? She started trying to suck on her pinky. How did that baby know to do that? How does a newborn calf know to do that? Because they were designed to do it. And we must desire the sincere milk of the word in the same fashion that newborns desire their mother's milk. For when for the time, the Hebrews writer says, you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again that which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such that need milk and not of strong meat. You see, first we have to desire that sincere milk of the word, the pure thing, the genuine article. And then after we have absorbed enough of that, and after we have grown sufficiently, then we become strong enough that we can handle the strong meat of the Word of God. Brethren, there are no suitable supplements. Melvin Goins used to tell us, if you want the best drink of water, you go to the head of the stream. Brethren, the Bible is the head of the stream. Some people out there have read every book in the world about the Bible, but they've never read the Bible for itself. And that's a crying shame. The Bible is our sword. Now, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but we are told in Ephesians 6:17 to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, what is it about the Word of God that is like a sword? Well, the Hebrews writer again tells us in chapter 4 and verse 12, for the Word of God, excuse me, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You have a soul, you also have a spirit. Your bodies are sitting here in this building this evening. But you have a soul and you have a spirit. Now you're sitting there right now thinking, well, what's the difference between my soul and my spirit? You can't delineate it, can you? God's word can. The spirit is what animates the body and the soul. When they're used, when those three terms are used together, body, soul, and spirit. Most of the time, we're just referred to as body and soul or body and spirit. And when they're just used in that fashion, the word spirit or the word soul refers to both soul and spirit. There's a couple times in the scriptures where it's body, soul, and spirit. We are a triune created being. But the Word of God, what's going to judge us in the last day? The Word of God. It is able to divide. It's like a fillet knife versus a machete. The Bible being the fillet knife or the surgeon's scalpel that can cut a very narrow. And that's what the Hebrews writer said. Piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It can divide between the joints and the marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It knows what I'm thinking and it knows my motive for thinking it. It knows what prompted the thinking. And finally, our Bible is a mirror. James chapter 1, 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. As I said a little bit about this morning, if I want to see how John's doing as a Christian, I don't compare myself to Mo or Raymond or Russ, or Norm, or Randall. I compare myself with what I read in God's Word. No offense to those men I just named, but they are not the standard. They are flawed individuals. We all are. So why, if I want to know how I'm really doing, to the one who's going to make the decision or the judgment, I want to compare myself with an accurate standard. If you go order, so you go buy gasoline. Prices are going up. This is going to get really important here soon. We want to make sure when we pay for a gallon of gasoline that we're getting a gallon of gasoline. It's not sufficient to get almost a gallon or part of a gallon. We need the right standard, and that's the Word of God. The Bible is our is our pattern for living a righteous life. The Bible is what imparts to us the way of salvation. The Bible is the clearest way to know God. I mean, we can go out in the woods and enjoy nature, and we can marvel at God's creation. But those woods and trees and rocks and moss and animals can't tell us one whit about what it takes to become a child of God and what it takes to live as a child of God. We have to have God's word to this. The Bible says, come to him today. And that's what I would urge you to do. If this evening you're not a faithful child of God, you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, it's a requirement. You cannot enter heaven without having your sins forgiven. And the forgiveness of sins comes at the point of water baptism, based upon and predicated upon our faith, our repentance, and our confession. So if that be your need, or if you are a Christian and you need to return to the faith, or perhaps you're struggling and you need the prayers of the congregation for strength to help you in your struggle, it would be our great pleasure to help you. These pews on the outer sides up front here are open, and we encourage you to take a seat on one of those pews right now as we stand and sing.